Welcome back, Acadiana. We have a great treat for you today. Joining us now, our compadre from Catholic Answers Live, native son of Acadiana, and full-time Catholic apologist for Catholic Answers, Mr. Carlo Broussard. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. I like the intro, Adam. That was great, man.
Hey,
I got to live up to it throughout the whole show. I set the bar too high, my friend.
I do what I can. No, you have a high bar. That's the thing. I'm just acknowledging the bar. It's high up there.
Well, it's great to be with you, Adam.
And I feel so bad for you because, of course, you're in San Diego, the home of Catholic Answers, and you don't get experience summer in Southwest Louisiana like we do.
Yeah, you know, Adam, to be honest with you, man, it's extraordinarily hot here in Southern Cali.
Really?
But even more so where I live, 65 miles north of where the office is in Murrieta, California, man. We've been getting some extreme heat, which I must say, it's pretty hot. Not quite the humidity of Southern Louisiana, but it's pretty darn hot. So
it's not
that dry heat in the mountain air in Washington State. But you know what? I'll take the sun, Adam. I'll take the sun any day, brother. Bring it on.
It's a good trade. Well, we're happy to have you. It's been too long. And what you been up to there at Catholic Answers?
Well, actually, for example, today we did some filming. We've been doing some filming for short videos on various topics within apologetics. We're calling it Ready Reasons for now, tentatively. And we're going to be producing these on, just rolling them out on a weekly basis on social media. Also did some filming for what we're calling webisodes, which is a little bit longer and more in-depth, 10-minute videos on various topics. Turned in a manuscript for a little booklet on miracles, which will hopefully be a part of our 20 Answers series, which we'll be talking a little bit about today. Waiting for my DVD product to be released, God Still Matters, and starting a book project, my friend. So trying to climb that mountain of book writing.
My goodness, that's a pretty full schedule. But I guess that's the life of Catholic Answers, huh?
Yeah. We're always trying to put out material there for folks to listen to and to watch in order to equip themselves to enter into the dialogue with unbelievers and believers alike in order to make disciples of all nations.
Fantastic. And as long as there's unbelievers around, there'll be Catholic Answers, I guess.
Amen. As long as there's non-Catholic believers around,
That's right.
Even if there's only Catholics, there'll still be Catholic
Answers.
They
still need answers.
That's right, because we gotta confirm the brethren. We gotta preach to the choir. The choir needs preaching to, doesn't it, Adam?
That's right. Choir practice is a good thing.
You know, I saw something the other day. For those who say you're preaching to the choir, the response was, have you heard the choir lately?
We could use some practice, yeah.
The choir needs to learn how to sing, my brother.
That's funny. Well, great topic today just for that reason, I think. And it's really an underused tool that we have in the church,
sure.
And that is miracles, right? I mean, it's a great gift that God has given to the church for evangelization sometimes. So let's start there, just kind of talking about what miracles are. What do we mean by that exactly?
Yeah, well, you know, the highfalutin technical definition is miracles is an extraordinary sensible effect wrought by God that surpasses the power and order of created nature. Now, that's a mouthful, so let's unpack it a little bit. There are basically, I guess you could say, five aspects to the definition of a miracle. First of all, a miracle is attributable to divine power alone. That is to say, only God can be the cause of a miracle. So this precludes any sort of unknown created causes, like hidden forces of nature or something. It has to be by divine power alone for an extraordinary effect to be considered properly a miracle. Secondly, a miracle has to be beyond the power of created nature. Now, there are three ways in which a miracle can be on the power of created natures. It can be in the essence of the effect, like, for example, Adam, the glorification of our bodies at the end of time that St. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. That's an effect that goes beyond the power of any created nature. There's no possible way that anything within the natural created order of things could produce the glorification of the body, where the body takes on the characteristics of spirit and not being confined by space and time and shining in glory like the sun, like Jesus says in Matthew 13:43. Now, another way that a miracle can be on the power of created natures, it is that it can be in the subject in which the effect takes place. So, for example, Adam, life, right? Life is a natural thing, but it's not natural when life is put into a corpse, when a corpse comes to life, right?
Yeah.
Take another example, sight. That's a natural thing. That's an effect is sight, right? That's a natural thing. But when sight is found in a blind person, the subject, well, then you have a miracle. So blind people don't have the normal effect of sight. But when sight is found in a blind person, when that blind person begins to have sight, well, then you have a miracle proper. And then finally, a miracle proper can be beyond the power of created nature in the mode or the manner. So, for example, if you have a severe fever, Adam, normally, according to nature, it would take quite a while for the fever to go away. Or let's say you have a terminal illness, or let's say you just have a severe illness, not necessarily terminal. And according to nature, over time, that illness, you would be healed. But whenever fevers or illnesses are healed immediately through prayer, through intercessory prayer, well, then you would have a miracle proper in the mode or the manner. So the key thing for us to remember when we're talking about miracles, it's beyond the powers of created nature. And then the remaining aspects is that it's going to be beyond the order of created nature. Because, you know, Adam, somebody might say, okay, well, Carlo, you said a miracle has to have God as the agent, as the cause, right? Yeah. Well, what about the creation of the universe from nothing? That requires divine power, does it not? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. Only God can bring something into being from nothing, right? Mm-hmm. Well, does the beginning of the universe, is that considered properly speaking a miracle in the technical language and theology of the church? And the answer is no, because the beginning of the universe and the existence of the universe is a part of the order of created nature. It's a natural thing for it to exist. Take another example, Adam, the human soul. Whenever a human being is conceived, God directly creates the soul and unites it to the matter so that you have a body-soul composite. And only God can create the human soul because it's an immaterial thing. So the question is, well, is that a miracle? Because only God can do that. And the answer is no, because the human soul being joined to a body is a part of the natural order. It's a part of the natural order of things. Thus, it's not supernatural in the sense that a miracle is. And then finally, Adam, the last two aspects is that it's a miracle is extraordinary, right? It's got to be beyond the ordinary course of things, both in the natural order and supernatural order. So like, for example, the creation of the human soul, that's a part of nature. That's a part of the regular things of the natural order. And even the infusion of grace, although only God can do that, that's a regular occurrence within the supernatural order of things that God has set up.
So like baptism isn't a miracle, for example.
That's right. It's not technically. I mean, we can use miracle. We kind of use miracle in the loose sense. You know, it's a miracle, you know, a recreation, a renewal, even the miracle of life. We kind of use it in a loose sense. But technically speaking, these are not miracles proper because God wills for them to be a part of the regular natural or ordered occurrence of things, both in the natural order, in the case of the creation of the human soul, in the supernatural order, in the case of the infusion of grace and the sacraments of sacrament of baptism, as well as the other sacraments. And then finally, the last aspect of a miracle is it's sensible. It has to be, you know, subject to perception of the senses. So like, for example, the Eucharist, right? When we talk about the Eucharist, you know, it requires divine power to change bread into Jesus Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But and we can use miracle in a loose sense in regard to that, because God holds or sustains the accidental properties in existence while the substance changes, right? So what we perceive to be bread, what we taste as bread, those accidental properties are sustained in being by God, but yet the substance, what it is, changes. Now, that requires divine power, and only God can do that. But a miracle per se, or it's not a miracle proper, because we can't see the effect. We only see the bread, the properties of bread remaining. We don't see the substantial change. So it's not classified within the category of a miracle as the church would technically define a miracle. So we have all of these aspects, divine power alone, beyond the power of created nature, beyond the order of created nature, extraordinary event, and has to be subject to the senses. And the reason why this is all important, Adam, is because, you know, the Bible and in our church tradition talks about how the Antichrist at the end of time and that final push of evil will deceive many believers, performing wondrous deeds and signs. Hmm. And as Catholics, we have to know what certain activities that require divine power and those types of activities that wouldn't necessarily require divine power but could be affected by, let's say, a demon, perhaps. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Like, for example, levitation, right? Levitation or being suspended in air, that's not something that necessarily requires divine power. That could be brought about by a finite power, a finite agent, whether it be an angel for a saint or a demon for a possessed person. So we have to be very careful in how we understand wondrous deeds. Are they just wondrous deeds not requiring divine power, or are they properly miracles requiring divine power, and thus we know God's behind it? So that's why, you know, understanding, having an understanding of miracles is important.
Wow, that was an 11-minute explanation of what a miracle is, but it's so important because, if you're just joining, we're talking with Carlo Broussard about miracles. It's so important because it explains why the church is so obsessed with investigating miracles.
Amen, brother.
And, you know, for example, they just had this Eucharistic miracle approved locally in Poland, but it was approved after a long scientific investigation with scientists that weren't even people of faith. What is this relationship between miracles and science, and why does the church so encourage immediately the scientific community to get involved?
Yeah, well, it's interesting you bring that up because, as you mentioned, Adam, the church has very strenuous guidelines, you might say, or criteria that must be met in order for the church to declare this is an authentic miracle. And, you know, one of the reasons the church doesn't do that is because the church doesn't want to come out and say, it's a miracle, by golly, hallelujah, and then all of a sudden there's some sort of natural explanation for it, right? I mean, that would be mud on our face as Catholics, and thus would impede the evangelistic endeavor of evangelizing and persuading the unbelievers and confirming the brethren in the faith, you see? So the church has to be very, very careful. She's not quick to jump. Like, for example, Adam, since we're on this topic, you know, of all the miraculous healings that have taken place in Lourdes, France, there's over right at 6,000 alleged healings in Lourdes since the time of Bernadette. And only out of those thousands of alleged miracles, only 69 have been officially approved by the church and the committees that the church has established to investigate those claims.
Wow.
Now, that doesn't mean all of the other thousands are not miracles. It's just to say that only these 69 so far have met the strenuous criteria that the church has in declaring something a miracle. And that should, you know, that shouldn't, you know, as Christians, as Catholics, that shouldn't make us boudet, if I can use a Cajun term there.
Feel free.
We shouldn't be discouraged by that. We should rejoice because we know that the church, in putting these alleged miracles through the gauntlet, you might say, of the test of reason, we can know with certitude that these things have God. These events have God behind them. These are true, authentic miracles, and we can use them in evangelization to try to lead others to an awareness of the transcendent, that there is reality beyond the material world, that there is a transcendent being who is interacting with us in human history and constantly, even to this day, performing miracles.
Well, let's get into the evangelistic power of miracles, and I've seen this in my own life. There are some people that will come across that don't believe. Literally, miracles can be what convinces them that there's at least something out there that they don't understand. And they don't. We just assume that people have heard about miracles and concrete miracles, but they really haven't. So what are some concrete miracles that we should all have in our tool belt for those occasions?
Yeah, well, you know, as I'm pointing out in my upcoming booklet that's going to be published here by Catholic Answers Press, there's several major categories of miracles in the history of the Catholic Church. There's Eucharistic miracles, healing miracles, and then you have like the incorruptibles. So like, for example, Eucharistic miracles, that's the miracle whenever the accidental properties, that is to say what we see to be bread, what we taste to be bread, what we see and taste to be wine, actually change into real human flesh and real human blood. And the example par excellence of the hundreds of Eucharistic miracles in the history of the church is the miracle of Lanciano, in Lanciano, Italy. And it occurred right around AD 700. You had a priest monk who was doubting the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and upon celebrating the Mass and pronouncing the words of consecration, the accidents of bread and wine actually change in what appeared to be flesh and blood. And scientific studies began all the way back in the 16th century in 1574, but the most thorough examination came under the papal reign of Pope Paul VI in 1970 by Drs. Linoli and Bertelli. And Adam, what they found in their scientific investigation of this sacred host that allegedly changed into flesh and blood, they actually tested it, and their scientific findings were that the flesh proved to be muscular tissue from the myocardium of the human heart. So it's human flesh from the human heart. And the blood was tested to be human blood of the AB positive type. And then finally, what's interesting is that the properties of the blood is that it was fresh blood from a living body. That is to say, it wasn't like extracted from a corpse or a dead body, a body that had just died. It was from a living body.
Wow.
And this miracle is still present to this day, over 1,300 years. The flesh is still there. It has a pink hue where you can actually look at it and kind of see the veins in it. The blood that actually coagulated into 5 cubes, which is interesting in and of itself, still tests. It still exists today as real human blood. And as Linoli testified, it has no preservatives and it still remains in its natural state today. And you can see it in Lanciano, Italy. So that's an example, the example par excellence of Eucharistic miracles.
Wow.
And then I don't know if we need to go to a break or what, but we also have healing miracles and incorruptibles, etc.
Well, let's blow through the break. This is fun.
Okay. All right. Cool.
This is exciting.
Let's do it.
Because, I mean, the thing is, you know, the atheists of the world that claim there's no evidence for God, like, what are you talking about? Right?
That's right. Yeah. You know, often, you know, this is a good point you bring up, Adam, and I'll piggyback on it before we get to the other types of miracles. And that is the problem of divine hiddenness. Mm-hmm. Many times, unbelievers will say, you know, well, I can't really acknowledge the existence of God because he's so hidden. Like, if he's infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, then he should know what I need to believe, and he should do it, right? But he doesn't, right? And I'm a reasonable person seeking truth, but God is too hidden. But the problem with that is that it assumes God is not working still to this day with miraculous deeds, but he is. Now, granted, you know, are miracles as common as rain? Of course not. You know, we don't look outside and see a miracle left and right. If that were the case, then it's possible we would never be able to distinguish between the natural and the supernatural. It would blur those distinguishing lines. And God in his infinite wisdom wants us to be able to discern the natural categories of reality and the supernatural categories of reality. But what I believe is that these miracles, like the miracle of Lanciano and the other miracles I'm about to talk about, provide evidence that God is not entirely hidden. Yes, we can't walk outside and see him with our physical eyes, and we can't touch him, you know, and we can't sense him with our 5 senses, but he's not entirely hidden. He's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, and that's sufficient enough for faith and rational belief. But he continues to reveal himself through miracles such as these in the Catholic Church. Now, what about some healing miracles? Adam, I don't know if you've ever heard of Gemma di Giorgia.
Mm-hmm.
Gemma di Giorgia is actually a Cilician woman. A Cilician woman. Reading off the paper here. A Cilician woman who was healed, who was blind at 7 years old and was healed by Saint Pio, commonly known as Padre Pio. She was born in 1939, and when she was seven, her grandmother actually took her to Saint Pio for him to intercede for her in her blindness. And when her grandmother took Gemma to Pio, through a few interactions with him while she was there, she eventually was healed of her blindness after visiting with St. Pio. And St. Pio, there's stories that St. Pio actually pointed her out in a crowd and by name without any sort of prior knowledge of who she was.
Wow.
And spoke with her. And after two meetings that he had with her and praying over her and praying for her, she eventually gained her sight. But here's the key, Adam. When she was young, her parents realized she couldn't see, and when she was taken to the doctor, she couldn't see because she didn't have any pupils in her eyes. And still to this day, Gemma is still alive, over 70 years old, and still to this day, she doesn't have pupil in her eyes, but she can see. So like when doctors examine her eyes, it's as if she's a blind woman, but yet she can still see.
It's amazing.
That, my friend, is a miracle. Not only a miracle for the past, but a miracle still present to this day that we can behold. So that's sort of one of the most, I guess you can say, one of the most famous healing miracles of modern times by a modern saint, Saint Pio.
And as you said, she's still there. Like doctors are examining her currently.
That's right.
Still ongoing.
Amen.
And I guess, Carla, that brings us to the incorruptibles, another example of a miracle that is still ongoing. It's not like it's this, you know, myth from the 12th century or something like that. These are miracles that you can visit whenever you want.
That's right. And the most famous example of the incorruptibles, now for our listeners' sake, the incorruptibles refers to, you know, those saints whose bodies were preserved and did not corrupt. And now there's varying degrees of how preserved these saints' bodies were and are. But the most famous example is that of Bernadette Soubirous, who in the 19th century, when she was 14 years old, in 1858, she received multiple visits from the Virgin Mary under the title of the Immaculate Conception. And as Catholics, we're pretty much all familiar with the story. But what was interesting is that in 1909, 30 years after her death, her body was exhumed, particularly on September 22nd, which actually is my son's birthday. Pretty cool. And two doctors were present there when they exhumed her body along with multiple sisters from the order, and they found Bernadette's body incorrupt and preserved as on the day of her death. Her skin retained its natural tone. It was like a living person, which was contrasted to her rosary that was put on her hand in her casket, and the rosary rusted, as well as the crucifix that was put there in the casket. The crucifix corroded. So you have evidence there of these natural things taking on, you know, the properties of natural decomposition, the rosary rusting, the crucifix corroding, but her skin retained its natural tone. So they closed up the casket and reopened it 10 years later at the end of the canonization process for Bernadette, and they found her body in the same pristine state, and her body remains even until this day in a glass reliquary at the Church of Saint Gilles d'Ord in Nevers, France, where she appears to be in a state of restful sleep, and you can still see her body today. So there are many others incorruptibles, but Bernadette Soubirous seems to be the best example, the best case scenario of a saint's body being preserved.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that there is an extraordinary event of a sensible nature that has in no way can have in no way a natural explanation but requires divine power is evidence or a signpost to the existence of a transcendent reality beyond the natural order, a supernatural reality. It points in the direction of Almighty God. And we could complement these miraculous events with, you know, the philosophical proofs for God's existence, etc. But the miracles can at least get one pointed in the right direction and get one's mind oriented to the transcendent. And that's where miracles come, have their evidential value. That's where they come into play in the mission of evangelization.
Well, unfortunately, there is no miracle extending our time today. So we've hit our brick wall. Man, this is great, though. And thanks for your time this morning, Carlos. It's been a pleasure.
You're welcome, Adam. It was my joy, my friend. God bless you.
All right. We'll talk to you soon. Carlo Broussard, everyone. You can follow Carlo and the rest of the Catholic Answers gang at their website, catholic.com. Easy to remember. Well, that's our show for today, but join us again tomorrow at this time. We welcome our good buddy Todd Citron. He went to the Holy Land recently and to Rome, and so he's going to tell us all about this life-changing experience. Join us tomorrow for that. Until then, I'm your host, Adam Conk, encouraging you to be happy, be holy, and be blessed.